Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
Well, can I coach you for a little bit this morning? Can I just get you to open up your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. I just want to let you know this morning you have been totally set up by the Holy Spirit. So, as we come to the Word this morning in Matthew chapter 5, God has already been ahead of us. Thank you, Cammie, for singing. Beautiful. Thanks all of you for sharing this morning. I'm gonna backtrack you just a few minutes in the service, and I'm gonna ask you to think about what you heard when people were giving thanks this morning. And if you saw any running themes through the testimonies that were shared. And if you didn't, I will help you. And we can honestly say that this was not orchestrated because we didn't know. Tim said to me, I'm just going to ask people to give thanks this morning and then we'll pray. So we didn't know what people were going to say. But here's what I want you to think about, and then you can verify in your own remembrance whether or not this is true. Several of you said, when you were giving thanks, that you were thankful that God came and rescued you or opened up your eyes to see or sought you when you didn't know or was with you when you didn't realize that you needed him. And so that is a total setup for where we're going today. Because if you're a coach and you're coaching a team, one of the biggest responsibilities a coach has for a team is not only to train a team. And again, on Memorial Day weekend, let's just think about a more serious level in the military. Why do you go through what you go through on a regular basis? Why do you train people at practice over and over and over again? Why do you run soldiers up and down the field, under barbed wire, through the routine, over and over and over? Why do you do that? You're preparing them for the time when they've got an enemy in front of them, when they're going to face assault, and what do you want them to do in that moment? You want them to succeed. You want them to do what you've trained them to do and to accomplish that for which you've sent them. You do not want them to change the game plan, right? And isn't that the strategy of the enemy? Isn't the strategy of the enemy to stand in the middle and get in your face and insult your sister? Right? You're on the football field and you're lining up against some other guy and there's always a yakker on the other side of the line. Right? There's always somebody about to lip off and you're on the coach, you're watching the front line of the football team and you see the guy on your team who's starting to get ticked off and you're trying to say to him, stick with the plan, stick with the plan. And some lippy guy on the other side, guys on the other side saying to you, you know, your mama. And if he doesn't get you with your mama, then he goes, I'm going to date your sister, right? And you're over there saying, okay, I don't care what the coach said. I'm crossing the line because it's a matter of honor, right? They're trying to trigger you to do the opposite. So I got to come back and say to you, a little coaching session for you this morning. Why do you exist as a believer? To glorify God. What was the glory of God that we just encountered in the testimonies that were just given? A God who loved us while we were yet sinners. So, in the gospel, in the message of the Sermon on the Mount, in the coaching of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is coming along and saying to us, giving us explicit and clear direction, especially in the text that we're studying today. Jesus is coming along and saying to you, you got to remember when you are opposed, you don't act like the opposer. When you're reviled, you don't revile in return. We don't do the same thing the world is doing because we've been sent to see the world saved. Yes. Aren't you glad that God saved you while you were yet a sinner? Yes. Aren't you glad he looked at you and did not treat you like all the things that Cammie just sang? We see brokenness, right? He sees beautiful. He looks at us and doesn't see what we are alone, but sees what we can be in Christ. Very hard to do. Impossible in your humanity. only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. But friend, I'm going to tell you this, because you are his body, you are his instrument, and he has called you not to hide from the world and complain against how miserable the culture is. And if it gets worse for Christians in the culture and the liberties that have been afforded to us are taken away, your mission doesn't change. It's the church that has been called to bring the message and the life of Jesus Christ, which is we suffer for the liberty of our enemies. God demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2, while we were God's enemies, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Are you not relieved that he rescued you? Are you not glad? As Christy had said, that the God of heaven, who could have just punted us across the universe, chose rather to send his son to die. My friends, he's sending you to die for your neighbor. Right? He has called us to suffer, that those who have sinned against us. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians chapter 6. But there's a war. There's principalities and powers. So you got to hear that. So if I'm going to say anything as your shepherd, as your coach, as your pastor today, I'm coming back to you and saying you got to keep your heart and head in the game. You got to know what you've been called to do. So listen to Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 38. Let me give you a few reflections on this passage of Scripture. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now remember what Jesus is doing here. He's taking the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, and he is escalating it to every area of life, and he's correcting any adaptations of it that have made it easier for us. He's not making it easier, folks. He's not lowering. He's not adapting. He's not giving us legal loopholes. He's actually calling us to a higher standard, which is only possible in Christ. He is calling you to what Jesus said regularly, with man it is impossible, but with God it's possible. So listen again, he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you what? Do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, sign of insult, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, what? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48, the climactic verse of this section of Matthew's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Isn't that a stunning conclusion to the application there? So here's the first thing I want you to see. If we go to the slide here, I'll just put it. Christians need clarity of purpose every day. You are on God's forward mission. Okay? God is not retreating from the world. He's not afraid what's on the news. He's not looking every day at every tweet that comes out and panicking in heaven. He's on a forward motion. You are called to advance his kingdom of love, righteousness, and grace into a dark world held hostage to sin, hostility, and retaliation. Jesus said, I do not ask you that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. When you leave here today, you're going into that world with all the conditions that surround it. You're on a mission. You've been called to it. And so it's not going to be easy, folks. You never get. You cannot. The Bible's not one of those sales pitches where there's a lot of small print written at the back that you never see. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? What? Must deny yourself, take up your cushion, and wait, cross, and follow me. It's clear language. It's going to be hard. People are going to insult you. People are going to oppose you. People are going to wrong you. Should not surprise you, because those are the people that God is sending us to see saved. Imagine Christ hanging on the cross. What are they saying? What? Imagine the King of Kings being dressed in a purple robe and having a crown of thorns pushed into his brow and being slapped and spit on and saying, "Who slapped you?" And hearing them at the foot of the cross, well, he saved others, but can he save himself? Imagine the holy self-control. That he did not die because people were killing him. He died because he gave his life willingly for the very people who crucified him. You and me. That's the coaching today. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal you're experiencing, as if something strange were happening to you, Peter writes. So the coaching is, you're in the game, it's going to hurt, you will be sinned against, and you have been sent there not to return evil for evil, but to return evil with good. Is that clear? Probably enough for some of you. Some of you can now fade off and just think about what the last week was like for you, the last conversation. But I want to show you just in this text quickly several things. But this means every one of us has a radically different set of priorities. So let's walk through them. First one. Next slide here, please. Number one, we have been called to reconciliation, which means in that section, verse 38 to 42, we must reject the principle of retaliation. Now, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And that's repeated a few times in the Old Testament, Leviticus 24, 17 to 21. "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life, make it good life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done it, shall be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good. Whoever kills a person shall be put to death." Now, in the writing of the law, this eye for an eye was a determination for justice, but it was also a limitation on the escalation of retaliation, right? Because one of the tendency is to get turned into the Hatfield and McCoys. "Oh, you did that to me? Well, you'll see what happens to people who do that to me." And what do you have? Ireland? Right? What do you have? You have racial groups in Somalia and Rwanda? What do you have? You have people who have regularly wronged one another, remembered the history of it, and decided to get revenge. That is not the history that defines the church. And so Jesus comes at it, and he says, no, no. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, we're told that there is strong rules against making any unjust act against someone who's wronged you. Deuteronomy 19 says, "A single witness will not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that's committed." So you understand the judicial system. "Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall the charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judge shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and never again commit any such evil." You see what the law is saying there? If you come along and try to make a false accusation in court against your brother, whatever, if we find out you're perjuring yourself in court, whatever you wanted to happen to your brother will happen to you. So if your accusation would lead to the death penalty against your brother, you will get the death penalty for even trying to misuse. See what's going on? You got to purge the evil. So you get into the system of the day where there's this kind of clear teaching in the Old Testament that an eye for an eye, justice ought to be protected and limited and ensured and all of those things. But R.T. France says, "It was not the intention to sanction revenge, but to prevent the excesses of the blood feud by stating that legal punishment should not exceed the crime. But by the time of Jesus, physical penalties had been replaced by financial damages, and what Jesus is opposing here is not therefore brutality or even physical retaliation, but the principle of insisting even legitimate retribution. And so what he's saying here with Jesus is Jesus is looking at us and he's going, okay, folks, you've got to understand this. In the kingdom, you're going to be wronged, and the dominating thinking of the believer is not how do I get even. The dominating thinking of the believer is what? Grace. How do we get rescued? Now, that doesn't mean there aren't judicial provisions, even in the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, and even in culture where the Lord gives the system of justice to protect. He says the government wields the sword for a reason. So we have that. And I've heard misuses of this. There have been preachers who have got up and told women who are being physically abused that they just need to stay there for the sake of their husband. My dear friends, that is not what Jesus is teaching. He's not furthering abuse, but what he's actually saying is that when you go out into the kingdom and you're going to be wronged, your first inclination is not what? Retaliation. What's your inclination? Reconciliation. And that's the starting point. Let me just ask you again. Are you not glad that the Lord has not retaliated against you? John chapter 18, verse 36. They've trumped up Jesus, charges against Jesus. They've hauled him in front of Pilate. Pilate is asking Jesus questions because they have asked the religious leaders of the day that they might have Jesus crucified and executed and put to death. And he doesn't answer Pilate's questions. And Pilate says to them, you know, what's going on here? Why are you not defending yourself? And Jesus responds this way in John 18, 36. My kingdom is not of this world. That's a good verse to memorize. That's a worldview. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. So we start out with that principle there that Jesus is saying, I've got a very clear understanding. And if I'm not to die and if I'm to get justice from Pilate, then we'd be fighting like crazy to make sure the system works. But my guys aren't fighting for this because this isn't my kingdom. My kingdom is fought in a different way. So what does Jesus do? Jesus willingly lays down his life for us. And so in the scriptures we have regular. I want you to go in your Bible to Romans 12. Let me just point you to another text that you can read later on today. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, sounds very much like Jesus. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be hardy, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. That's a good one right there, right? How many of you, when you're thinking, that's not right, that's not fair, I shouldn't be treated. How dare you start to think that you're the center of all wisdom? How many of you believe yourself and you're thinking more than you believe anything else anybody else speaks into your life? Slow down. Have clarity. When you're sitting on the front line and you've got a tackle on the other side who's lipping off about your mama, stop thinking your own thoughts. Right? The biggest danger is you can no longer hear your coach. You can no longer follow the plan. All you hear is, how dare you? Who do you think? There is no way. Everybody else would agree with me if I cross a line and pummeled you right now. And you see this all the time in sports. You see some nut bar guy flipping off, and he's looking around on the sidelines for another player or a coach to think, don't you understand what they were saying? What are all the other coaches doing? Sit down. Grow up. Right? You think in that moment you just got it all together. That everybody would agree with you. Do you understand? The Bible says in the Psalms, you think that God's altogether like you. He's not. And you got to pull back and say, you know what? I need to realize that I am not the center of all wisdom. Verse 10, verse 16, never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Isn't that what you want to do with a soldier? You're in a foreign country, you're in Vietnam or something like that. You go into a village, somebody does something radical that they shouldn't, and suddenly your brain goes, right? You got to fight that battle, right? Those of you who know this, real. So I'm talking theoretic, this is rooted for some of you, some of your history. So you go in there. In that moment, whose honor matters most? Isn't that what they train you? Who are you representing? You're representing the nation, and our nation doesn't do what the other nations are doing. We don't respond. We have a different set of guiding principles. If no one else applies the principles, we will die for the principles by which we stand. Because once we change our principles and begin to be like them, we've lost the liberties by which we stand and for which we stand. And so Jesus is coming back and saying the gospel is the divine standard, and we have a mission of what? Reconciliation, not retaliation. So just pause for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit apply that to your heart. Let's work it through. Is that helpful? Okay, is that just able to anchor you? So that's the first thing I want you to see. Reconciliation. The second principle that Jesus gives is emulation. Look where he goes here. He says, He says, do not resist the one who's evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone should sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. I put on those things. You know, one of the things to keep in mind when you're going here is that you should surprise the slapper. That's what I wrote in my notes as I was studying that. Because what does the world expect you to do? They expect you to act the way they act. A lot of times they're trying to trigger a reaction. And so Jesus is basically saying here in all of these things, you should surprise the slapper, right? And then he says there, for the person who sues you, you should just be generous towards the person who sues you. And he's not saying that we ought to be doormats. What he's saying to you is that the posture of the believer when you're going into these situations is not defending myself, but advancing the kingdom. It's like not the National Guard. What's the guard that goes out on the water? Coast Guard. When the Coast Guard goes out, what's the slogan for the Coast Guard? You have to go out. You don't have to come back. That's the motto for the Coast Guard. That's the motto for the church, right? That's why when you look at people sometimes and you're watching them, you're thinking, you know, that shooting down in, was it Texas or one of the places, maybe Florida, where they're analyzing one of the guards, one of the security guys who stood outside while it was all going on inside, became new. Why? Because I don't know all of the ins and outs of what actually happened, so I'm not making accusations here. But the general idea in culture is, what? We got you there to go in, not to save your life. How many people die if you don't go in? And that's what's being taught here by Jesus. Jesus taught, we're not here to save our lives. We're here to lose our lives. And so we go in, he says, if they slap you, just turn them the other cheek. What are you doing? You're surprising the person, because what does the person instinctively think? They think you're going to retaliate. And you go back, do you realize that I'm a mission from God to see you saved from your face slapping, insulting? That's a biblical approach, right? Do you understand that if you're going to try to take advantage of me, that I am not here sweating and getting angry over the fact that you're trying to take more than you deserve? That's not my big deal. I feel bad. I'm here to see you rescue from this kind of stuff. Think of Jesus as a man forces you. The Roman army would force the Jewish citizens to walk. And, you know, like that's what happened when Jesus being crucified. Simon of Cyrene had to carry Jesus' cross. He said, you carry the cross. And what Jesus says, if somebody comes along and says to you, and you go, who are you to be telling us what we ought to do? What Jesus says is you just say, oh, you want me to walk a mile? I'll walk 2 miles with you. to, and I have an extra mile to tell you about what God's done for you and what he's done for me. It's a whole different mindset. Keep your mission clear. Okay, emulation, the principle of grace. Spurgeon says this, if what I am makes me despair, let me consider what God in Christ is and I will have hope. We've been talking about that all morning this morning. He is what? A forgiving God. He does not have to be persuaded to forgive. He's a God willing and more than willing, ready, standing, prepared to be gracious. So we're told in this passage of scripture here that we are to be like who? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be what? Children of your Father who is in heaven. So that's got to be the key thought. You're not just out there representing yourself. When you leave here today, who are you representing? God. And you're wanting to portray God to a world. All the things we said here today about how good God has been, how patient he is, how forgiving he is, how he intercedes for us even on our most sinful days. You know, when you're thinking about that, does anybody see that that's what your God is like? They have a lot of ideas about what God is like, but they do not know the God of gospel grace who loves when it's hard to love, who gives himself for those who are unworthy. And so this idea that Spurgeon has, you know, if that is at the core of your thinking, that's at the core of how you think, you get up in the morning and you smell fresh green grass that's been cut the day before, you see the sun shining, and you're walking along, and you hear the birds singing, and you're thinking, God is a good and a gracious God. You pick up your Bible, and you read of his sustaining power and his unfailing grace and the promises that he has, and then you walk into the world with that viewpoint, this is what my God is like. You encounter people, then you will look at them and say, you know what, the thing that stuns me is not that you're sinning against me, but I'm just like you, and God yet loved me. I'm just going to say that some of you here today are not the nicest people in your family. I suggest that some of you here today bug other people. And I'm not saying that personally, I like you all. I have no issues here. Because I'm the pastor. You're nice to me, usually. You know, I mean, so far, so good. That's not a... But you know what? In reality, just think about how great the love of the Father has been towards us. That he loved us when he is a holy God and his eyes are too pure to look on evil. And we have spoken and acted towards one another as family members and as friends and as co-workers. And not just the offense that other people see. What does it look like from God to look at his own people and see their unbelief and their disobedience? And yet we rejoice in grace and mercy. Right? And if you have, like, remember Jonah? Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh to tell them he's going to destroy Nineveh. Did Jonah want to go to Nineveh? No, he got on a cruise liner in the other direction, right? He said, there is no way I'm going there. And then you read Jonah, and you get to chapter 4, right? And Jonah, at the end of chapter 4, is sulking, sitting under a vine, crying to himself because he says, I knew what you were like. You were a God compassionate and relenting from calamity. Do you believe God is so compassionate towards sinners that it would tick you off that he would forgive your enemy? How many missionaries have not gone to a certain country, to a certain people, because they were so confident that God would forgive them? Not many. But if you've got that at the core of your wonder and amazement and worship, if that's what defines you, and somebody's sinning against you, you ought to be looking at them and thinking, man, God will have a great time saving you. You're insulting me, but more than insulting me, you're insulting the God who gives you breath to insult me. You're lying against me. God has saved liars for centuries. You know, just pause. And let the love of the Father be emulated in your life. Shock the socks off them, team. You're on the line and the other guy's saying, your mama. And you look at him and say, you got the nicest mama I've ever met. your sister. And you look across and go, your sister's too good for me. Right? You understand what's going on? You look at him and say, God demonstrated his love towards me that while I was yet a sinner. You say I'm a dirty, good-for-nothing so-and-so. That's what Spurgeon said. Somebody insults you and it's not true, just relax. And thank God they don't know the real facts about you, because there's plenty of ammunition. They just got the facts wrong. Right? Emulate your father. There's lots in the scriptures there. Three, and this one I wanted to really drive home. Distinction. Receive the reward of liberation. Interesting language, and maybe some commentators would disagree with me on this, but listen to what Jesus says here. Verse 44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. Aren't you glad for that? Do you know there's a lot of people who don't care about worshiping God today who are having a great Memorial Day weekend, and they deserve to go to hell. Right? Haven't you been treated a lot better than you deserve? Isn't that the nature of our God, that he gives grace to the righteous and the unrighteous? He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on people who despise his name. Then he says, for if you love those who love you, what? What reward do you have? And I thought about that, because in the context, you can, probably the dominant teaching here is, you have to remember that God is going to reward you, not for loving those who love you, but loving those who don't love you. But as I was thinking through the text, I was actually thinking what Jesus is teaching here also is that one of the rewards of being a Christian and being set free is you can love people you wouldn't normally love. Because if you're caught up in revenge, who's miserable? You are, right? If you're sitting there all night in bitterness, who's the slave? Isn't it marvelous, you know, to us that we think, how can that person carry on when they've done this to me and have a happy life? Why do the wicked prosper? And I'm sitting here alone, miserable, in a soup cookie being cooked as a cannibal in misery and bitterness, eating myself. You know, what reward do you have? Jesus says, if you only love those who love you, do not tax collectors do the same? If you only greet your brothers, who are, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Here's what I want to say to you this morning. Jesus says here that you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love and prayer are gifts from God to you. They're resources. If you can love your enemy, who's free? You are. If you can love your enemy, you have been set free from the misery of loathing someone. Some of you have been loathing people, specific people, for far too long. Stop loathing people. You are miserable in your loathing. Start loving people, even your enemies, because that's the way your God is. You know what prayer is? Prayer is freeing you from the impossible, weighty burden and task of trying to fix other people. Right? You hand that person over to God. That child who is stubborn, that spouse that is indifferent, that employer or employee who just is boneheaded all the time or hostile to the other employees, all of those kind of things. Just stop and ask the question, why are you spinning this around in your brain? Who's up at 4 a.m.? Why are you so tired? Why are you getting exhausted trying to fix it? Pray. Pray and say to God, can you fix this person? Because it's impossible for me. Isn't that a gift? The reward for the believer is to be set free from fixing the world, and to love where you would hate, and to ask God to do what frustrates you and is impossible. Stop fixing people. Stop fighting people. You're going to fight with someone? Just ask yourself a simple question. Here's a little piece of advice. You're going to fight with someone? Ask yourself how much time you prayed for them before you fight with them. And if you prayed and you want to fight with them, well, pray more. Pray more. That's right. Because what's happening, team, when you're praying? Who's getting changed? You are. You are getting set free. You are getting the reward that Christ has bought. Christ died to set you free from bitterness and anger and revenge and all the garbage that this world tweets about every day of their life. Team, we live in another kingdom. If our kingdom was this kingdom, we would be fighting. But we're not. We're laying down our lives because our king is on the throne, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So the last verse, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word teleos there is complete, perfect. It's the idea of fullness. I love this because what's being said here, don't hear wrong, this is not Jesus saying, if you don't get it all together, you'll never enter my kingdom. What he's saying is that the whole purpose of the problems of your life is to perfect you. That you think that this problem person, this injustice you're facing, is about you and the relationship that's got to be worked out and all that. You know what's going on? God is making you like Jesus. You have to become perfect. His goal will be when you get on the front line and you're going to go into the game, his goal is that by instinct and intuitive and in creativity and all of who you are, you'll do exactly what the coach wanted you to do. Be who he's called you to be. He wants to set you free. That's what's going on. So that's why Joseph, when his brothers came in Genesis and were afraid that he was going to retaliate because they had sold him into slavery, and he said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And he forgave his brothers. Can you think that every single thing that you've experienced wrong in your experience, even if the other person meant it for evil, God meant it for your good? Is God ever not working for your good? Is God ever off the throne? Has God ever got a pointless, purposeless moment in your life? No. So that's one of the relief. If you get to the end of the day and say, that was the craziest day of my life, and these are the craziest people I could ever be with, and you look at your life and you stop there, you stop and realize, I desperately must need some changing in my life. Because the Lord has appointed some pretty deep heart surgery that has to be done in my life. So you understand, team, what you're called to do when you go out there? So a friend of mine, his son is an anesthetist who's been serving with the military, I don't know how many years, I won't say his name because he's still serving, but this friend of mine's son is an anesthetist who was flying on a Black Hawk helicopter with either the SEALs or the Rangers or something. In fact, I did the funeral for his mom a couple of years ago, and he flew in from Kuwait because they were fighting ISIS in Iraq and in North Africa. And so my friend's son is an anesthetist flying on a helicopter because when a SEAL or a Ranger, whoever it is that he's fighting with, get shot on the field, they found that if they can do surgery on the helicopter coming out, they have a higher chance of saving a limb or saving a life. So my friend's son has been doing this for quite a while now. But there was a time, so I'm interacting with my friend. He's asking for prayer for his son. There was a time when things were blowing up in Iraq and that my friend's son was in the green zone. In Baghdad. And in the news here, the story was, it was on the news here, an insurgent got into the green zone and shot an American soldier. And so there was a scenario where they had in, I don't know if it's a tent, I can't imagine what they were doing, but in with a curtain between them, they had American surgeons working on the insurgent who they had taken down shot, and American surgeons working on the American soldier. All that was between them was a curtain. So you've got a American soldier who's been shot fighting for his life. You've got the Iraqi insurgent who has shot him on the other side of the curtain. Partway, and my friend's son is the anesthetist. And so partway through the surgery, the American soldier dies. Do you know what the American medical team did? They saved the life of the Iraqi insurgent. Let's think about that. How do you do that? How do you do that? How does everyone stand up and fulfill their duty? The only way you do that is, number one, you know why you're there. Number two, you know who you are. And this difficult moment is not going to change who we are or what we represent. This is much a part of the battle as getting out there and fighting. At this moment, we either are American or we're not American. But if we are American, then we live by a different ethical standard. And they rescued the life of the enemy. Now, that's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Because the gospel is this, friends. We're laying down our lives for those who are our enemies, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that our enemies might be our brothers and sisters, for there is no greater joy than that day when our enemies stand before God. You will not rejoice to watch one person thrown into the fires of hell, but your worst enemy falling at the feet of Jesus and rejoicing in his name and saying with you, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, right? Because through his blood, he bought people from every tribe. And to grab a hand with somebody who's an enemy and grab a hand and look each other in the eye and say, praise Jesus, because none of us deserve this. And praise Jesus, it's forever. Amen. That's your calling. That's your calling. And with God, it's possible. Apart from that, we can do nothing, right? So let's pray together. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you on this Memorial Day. We thank you, dear God, for 1,000 stories that we've been told of people who have laid down their lives for their friends and many who have laid down their lives for their foes. But we thank you for the capital S story, the story of a God who so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Heavenly Father, help us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us so that we might be like you, a gracious and a compassionate and a forgiving God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you are deeply loved by the Lord. You are absolutely secure in his hands. You have a great reason to live and a hopeful future because of Jesus Christ. So enjoy the day. Rest in the Lord. Slow down enough to think, to wait, to pray. Let the Lord speak in your heart. Let me pray over you as you go. Father, give grace to your children. Give peace in their hearts. Give the joy of the Lord as their strength, and give them the love of Christ to share with the world. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day today in the Lord. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.